Turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, to chapter 19, verse 30. And as we go through the study this morning, you have a handout that's within your bulletins, like this, so you guys can use that as we go through. We are in the eighth part of a nine-part series that we'll finish next week with Easter, entitled On the Road to the Cross. And as we look at this road to the cross, this final week of Christ, which will culminate in next Sunday, which is the day that he rose again from the dead, we looked and we've seen just great things taking place throughout this week, this final week of Christ. In the first study, we looked at the triumphal entry, Christ on a foal of a donkey with people there with palm branches, waving them, laying them down before him, saying, Hosanna in the highest. We saw that from there, Christ went and taught his disciples in the Olivet Discourse, telling them that as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And we as God's people eagerly wait for his return. We looked at the significance of the Passover, pointing to Christ, and then looked at the institution of the Lord's Supper. And once again this morning, we will remember what Christ has done for us. Remember the cross as we partake in communion together as a family. We looked the next week at Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The anguish that he was experienced, where it says it was anguish even to the point of death, as he sweat great drops of blood from the realization that he was about to take the fierceness of the wrath of God upon himself. We heard him say to the Father in the prayer, nevertheless, thy will be done. And we saw his willingness to complete his mission and endure the cross for you and for me. Look, and from there we saw the fulfillment of all the prophecies. I mean, literally everything that we see is as far as taking place in this final week of Christ was prophesied hundreds or thousands of years before. I mean, prophecy after prophecy that this wasn't something that was an accident. This wasn't a last resort. This was planned from the foundations of this world that God would accomplish his sovereign plan of redemption. We looked at Peter's denial of Christ and his restoration, bringing Peter to the point of proclaiming to him be the glory, both now and forevermore. Last week, we looked at Christ before Pontius Pilate and the mockery and the beatings and the scourgings of Christ prior to the cross. Today, as we've been in this study on the road to the cross, it's on this week that we arrive at the cross, the most significant event in all of history, the cross, the day in which millions of people and angels have heard proclaimed through prophecies, but now it's a reality. It's a real, historical, actual event. The event in which every ounce of our hope stands as Christians. Our entire Christian faith rests in Christ and Him crucified. We look and it tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so this morning, we are going to look at the cross. What took place on the cross? What is happening as Christ is there on the cross? What does the cross mean to God the Father? Well, he's given his Son over to death to place his wrath on him for all of our sins that we might never have to experience the wrath of God. To the Son, the cross means making the atonement for sin, the central moment in history that fulfills the requirement of salvation. To the Holy Spirit, it means the glorious ministry of regeneration, bringing the realization of forgiveness and regeneration home to the sinner. He applies the atonement to the sinner. The meaning of the cross to the unbeliever is foolishness. Why would anybody go to the cross? But the meaning to us here this morning is the power of God unto salvation. What a contrast. In John 19, verse 30, we see that Jesus received the sour wine on the cross, and he said three words there, saying, It is finished. It is finished. As we look at the cross this morning, I want to focus on those three words. It is finished. As we think about this, this is one of the most meaningful thoughts that our minds could ever engage in. What those words mean, it is finished. What is finished? What is it? What is it talking about? In the handouts that you have there, you'll see that there's four words that are presented. Redemption, justification, adoption, and sanctification. Sadly, for many people, those words are words where, you know, you have an idea of what adoption means. People have an idea of what redemption means in dealing with slaves. But a lot of those words, as far as in the context of what they really mean in light of Scripture, in light of our salvation, they get kind of lost somewhere. These are some of the most important words that we as Christians could ever know in this life. If you understand these words in the context of the cross, in the context of God's sovereign work of salvation, in the context of Christ's words, it is finished, you will leave this place this morning changed. You'll leave this place this morning with joy in your hearts, praising God with all that is within you. You'll leave this service celebrating Easter this next week in the most passionate and reverent manner imaginable. These words that are those words that we cling to as far as understanding them and having it cause us to rest in Him and to worship. Let's look at the first one here. Redemption. The definition is Christ purchased and reclaimed His people from sin, death, and eternal damnation by the payment of His precious blood as a ransom to God. Now notice, I put there that it's a ransom paid to God. A lot of people get confused here. They think that it's a ransom paid to Satan. It's not a ransom paid to Satan. Neither us nor God owed anything to Satan. But the ransom was paid to God. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins, that God's wrath might be placed on Christ on the cross, our sin dealt with and paid for, that God's holiness might not be tarnished, that God's righteousness would be maintained, and that God's grace and mercy might be able to overflow upon us for all eternity. It was a ransom paid to God. A ransom. His own blood. Let's look at the first scripture. Not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. We hear that word there, redemption. Eternal redemption. And it says here, once for all. When Christ said, "It is finished," that is what it meant. Once for all. Never will there be another payment. Never. Never will there be a need for indulgences or a need for pilgrimages or a need for purgatory. All these things are not even possible payments or partial payments. They are unbiblical ideas that are fully and completely in opposition to the words from Christ in those final seconds on the cross where He proclaimed, "It is finished." You can't have purgatory. You can't have a place where we go and suffer for a certain amount of time because of the sins that we've committed. And then after that, we enter into eternity in heaven. You cannot have purgatory if the ransom's been paid. If it says that it is finished, that it's done, that it's once for all, you cannot ever have to suffer. God is satisfied with the death of His Son. Are you? God's satisfied with the death of His Son. Are you still trying to make a payment or give an offering or present your good works to Him? The ransom's been paid. It's done. God is satisfied, once again, with the death of His Son. It's the highest payment imaginable. To try to add to it is like taking a Dixie cup of water and pouring it at the top of Niagara Falls to make the waterfall more majestic. It can't be done. The Father is already perfectly pleased through the Son. You cannot make perfection more perfect. Eternal redemption is finished. The price has been paid. You've been bought back. been redeemed. Your sins have been paid for in full, and there will never be another payment. It's impossible. Never, ever will there ever be another payment. Let's look at the other text here. Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Or Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. What great words there, according to the riches of his grace. Riches that are everlasting, that are eternal, that never stop. It says, we've been redeemed by his blood. Colossians 1:13. For he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. These are just some of the verses that deal with this subject, but there could be no doubt whatsoever in the mind of the Christian as far as you have been redeemed, paid for, in full. Never can you be taken captive again. It is done. You look and you think of the cross, and you think of the Son of God in full deity and yet at the same time full humanity there on the cross suffering the most incredible anguish possible. Taking the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God upon himself. And you look and you think, whatever could be added to that? What could be added to it? And yet the sad thing is that so many people are trying in some way to bring some kind of gift, some kind of sacrifice, some kind of offering to God, saying, here, am I acceptable? If I give a certain amount of money, or if I do other forms of indulgences, if I make a pilgrimage, I mean, you look at the history of the world and it's all been geared around other things. Other things to earn some kind of favor with God as far as works are concerned. And God is saying, look at the text. Look at what it says. You have been redeemed. Look at the cross. It's Christ and Him crucified. Preach that. Christ and Him crucified. And the reason why is because of those three words at the end of Christ's life here on earth where He says, it's finished. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. It's perfect. Let's look at the next word, justification. What a great word. The definition of justification is this: the act of God pardoning all of our sins and making us acceptable in His sight through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone by God's free grace. Now, there's a lot there, but it's good. The act of God pardoning all of our sins. When Christ said, it is finished, the it also meant your justification. He has made it as if you have never sinned. I mean, think about that. We can look at our lives and we can look and we can see lie after lie after lie. I mean, things that we've done where it was just lies. I remember being a kid and times in my life where my dad said, did you do it? No, it wasn't me. I mean, it's so quick to answer. I've told you guys a story, at least some of you guys at one point, of taking my bike. And my dad said, don't ever go in between the cars. Take it out the side door of the garage. And I remember being a little kid taking my bike and thinking, he made that rule for people that are too dumb to know how to do it right, you know? Like my brother, you know? And so I'm going through and scratch this lung. I could picture it in my head to this day. On his brand new charcoal gray BMW. And I remember looking at that just going, whoa, pulling my bike back and sticking it back where it was, going inside the house. It wasn't more than a couple hours that my dad came in and said, who tried to take their bike through the two cars? Well, it wasn't me. I mean, just so quick to respond, so quick to act. And he said, I'll figure out who did it. And he went and looked inside all of our handlebars until he found the charcoal gray paint in mine. Every lie ever told, every sin, every time you lost your temper, every lustful thought, every time you failed to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, every time you failed to love your neighbor as yourself, any worse sins, adultery, murder, anything, God says, it's as if it never occurred. It's removed from you. When Jesus said, it is finished, it meant that every sin you ever committed was hurled into the depths of the sea. Scripture tells us. It's remembered no more. He has removed it as far as the east is from the west, God tells us in His Word. Think about that. I mean, as we celebrate Easter, as we look at the cross and look at what this means to us, it means you have been justified. Every sin, and you can look at your life, and I can guarantee you that what's going through your mind right now is, I have done horrible things. I am a wretched sinner. I mean, I have failed this week. I have failed, and God says, hurled into the depths of the sea, remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. And we look at the cross, and we say, when He said, it is finished, that is what it meant for us. Radical. Every sin, past, present, and future, was obliterated from your account, never to be brought up again. Let's look at Romans 3:24. It talks about this. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation or a payment by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so you sit here this morning and you say, that's me. I have faith in Him. My hope is in the cross. My hope is in Christ and Him crucified and what He did. I believe that He is God. I believe that He paid the price for me on the cross. And God says, justified. Obliterated. Every sin you've ever committed, obliterated. But not only have all of our sins be pardoned, if you look back up there at the definition, it says, and making us acceptable in His sight through the righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone, by God's free grace. And you look at that. Not only have our sins been pardoned, but when Christ said that it is finished, it meant that at that moment, all of God's people would be clothed with robes of righteousness, made perfectly and completely righteous. It just gets better. I mean, you think, how great would it be just to have all of our sins pardoned? But God says so much more than that. You're clothed with robes of righteousness. It's given to you. Just as Christ always did those things that pleased the Father, so did we. I mean, that's what it looks like as far as on our account. It's as if we always and totally and completely did those things that pleased the Father. Just as Christ was perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and always worshipped in spirit and in truth and perfectly loved the Father and always perfectly loved His neighbor, all of Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. It's a great word as well. To be imputed means to be placed on your account. I mean, literally, like every bit of His righteousness placed on our account. You look at that, and it means that we will not be missing one iota of righteousness. It's all there. I know that so many people think of heaven and they think, I'm going to get there and God's going to be there and He's going to say, well, you know, here's the things that you did. And looking at our lives as if, you know, we're going to get measured in some way by how did you do? How righteous were you? What were the good works? What are all the good things that you did? And then we're going to be sitting there going, oh, this is so little. I'll tell you, it doesn't work like that. You will have every bit of righteousness that ever could be given to anybody because you will be clothed with robes of righteousness, covered with the righteousness that's in Christ. There is a reason that He was here for over 30 years. There is a reason why He was baptized. It was to fulfill all righteousness. There is a reason why He was angry but did not sin. There's a reason why He went about obeying every aspect of the law. There is a reason why, and that was because He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He fulfilled it for us. it ought to change the way that we live. I mean, no longer are we performance-oriented as far as like, oh, is this enough? But we live in a state of praising Him and loving Him, saying, I'm clothed with robes of righteousness. He will never see me, and He will never see you. I promise you this, no matter what you do, from this point to the end of your life, or for all eternity, He will never see you as more perfect than He does right now, on this day, on this minute, at this exact time. He will never see you as more perfect than He does right now. Because He doesn't see you in your righteousness. He sees you in His righteousness, imputed onto your account. So when Jesus said, it is finished, that's also what it was talking about. Let's look at the text that deal with this. Romans 4, verse 5. To him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Literally, God imputes righteousness, puts it on your account. Why? Because of what you've done? No, it says apart from works. Not because of works. Apart from works, He's imputed that righteousness to you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Awesome. When Jesus said it is finished, you were redeemed, you were justified, made as if you had never sinned, and made perfectly holy and completely righteous. If it stopped there, it'd be more than we could ever ask for or hope for. But it gets better. Let's look at the third thing. Adoption. Definition. All those justified by God are adopted as children of God to enjoy all of the privileges and promises as heirs of Christ. We have His name placed upon us. We receive the Holy Spirit. We have bold access to His throne of grace. We have the protection and provision sourced in our Heavenly Father. We are chastened in love, yet never cast off, but sealed until the day of redemption for our everlasting salvation. Adopted. Look at Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Or Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. And so when Christ said, it is finished, not only were you redeemed, not only were your sins removed, not only was Christ's righteousness imputed onto your account, but you were adopted into His family. It's huge. Adopted into His family. An adoption that means that we get to enjoy all of the privileges and promises as heirs of Christ, as children of God. It cannot be improved upon. Tells us in Romans 8:16 there, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Children, heirs, heirs of Christ and joint heirs with Christ. Incredible. It means that we are in the most privileged position imaginable. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's one thing to be someone that is on the outside of a family. It's another thing to be in the family. Look, and there are certain things that I could do as a kid that my friends couldn't do. My friends couldn't just come up and grab a hold of my dad's leg when they were little kids and just sit there and hold them and, you know, and know that you were a part of the family. I mean, he would love them, but there was a gigantic difference between being a friend and being a son. And you look and God says, I've adopted you. I have brought you into the family. You are heirs of God. Every blessing, Everything that comes with being a part of the family is yours. And so you think about that and you hear those words on the cross and Christ saying, it's finished. It is finished. And you realize at that point, adopted. I'm adopted. I've been brought into the family of God. As children, we have full and complete access to the Father. Look in Ephesians 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Boldness and access with confidence. Approaching the throne of God boldly. How can anybody do that? I mean, you look at the Bible and some of the stories that are told. Isaiah in Isaiah 6, where he's there and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. The train of His robe is filling the temple. Glorious, absolutely incredible. And what does he do as he's before God there and seen Him in His glory? He falls down and says, I am a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips, not even able to look upon Him because of his sin. And then you see an angel come down with tongs and with a coal, a hot coal, and placing it on Isaiah's lips, saying, you have been cleansed, been forgiven, sins have been removed. And it's at that point that when God says, who shall I send? Isaiah says, send me. Now you look at that, and you see that for Isaiah, there must have been this incredible amount of relief as far as the coal being placed upon him. Couldn't have felt good as far as having a hot coal placed upon your lips. He didn't respond by, what the heck are you doing? Like, why would you put that on my lips? He is just so excited to hear those words as far as your sins are removed. Cleansed. I'll tell you, there is no need for that coal ever to be placed upon our lips. The coal was placed upon Christ on the cross. It was a picture of it. It was placed upon Christ on the cross. All of a sudden, there is the ability to enter in with access, with boldness, and to approach Him as a loving Father, not as a judge. Incredible. Children of Him. Belonging to Him, full and complete access to Him. As children, our Heavenly Father provides for every need that we could ever have. Matthew 6:31. Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. He knows it. He provides for you. Every one of us knows that God provides. Every one of us knows that every need that we could ever have is fully and completely provided for us in Him. As children, God also will discipline us when necessary and complete the work He has begun in us. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. You look at this and that goes with it. What goes with it is knowing that our Heavenly Father will discipline us when it's necessary. And frequently it's necessary. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to know that we have a loving Heavenly Father that will, without any doubt, discipline us when we need discipline. He won't let us run out of control. Get into a place where we are far, far away from Him. He chastens those He loves. He'll leave the 99 and go get that one that went astray. He began the good work in us, and He'll be faithful to complete it. Let's look at the next section there. It tells us, next verse, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, those words just are so sweet to me. You look and it tells us that we will never be cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption. This should mean a lot to us. Look in, we are eternally secure. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that will never fade away. We're kept by the power of God, held in His loving hands. When Christ said, it is finished, It was all finished completely. We were sealed as Christ breathed his last few breaths, saying, "It is finished." I know there's people that teach that you could lose your salvation. I believe that to be absolutely and completely unbiblical. I mean, I could just rattle off verses to you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. You look and it tells us in Scripture where it talks about the people saying, "Didn't we do all these things in your name?" And Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." He doesn't say, "Depart from me, I knew you at one time, and but man, you threw me for a loop and you did this, and man, I what am I supposed to do?" He says, "Don't depart from me, I never knew you." It tells us in Scripture that they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out to make manifest that they were never of us. Never. You think of people and you say, "Well, I know someone. I think they lost their salvation because they did this and they left and they never came back." And God says, "No, they weren't ever of you." How could eternal life be eternal if you could lose it? Not only that, but he is the one that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one that began a good work in you. He is the author. He is the finisher. He holds you in his hand. And Christ says, "And my Father, who is greater than all, holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away." Once again, an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that does not fade away. It is so clear in Scripture, I think it is as clear as anything else, that you are secure as a believer in Christ. Jesus says, "All that the Father's given me, I will lose none of them. Not one." I think that people say that you could lose your salvation because it's scare tactics, because what will happen? I mean, if you think that you're secure, what might happen? I mean, you might go and say, "Once saved, always saved," and go and live just like the world. I mean, what could happen if you tell people that they're saved until the day of redemption, sealed till the day of redemption? What might happen? I'll tell you what might happen. You might be absolutely, completely in love with him, filled with joy, inexpressible, full of glory, not performance-minded where you're always saying, "Oh, am I doing enough?" But in a place of saying, "He has done enough, it's finished, it's complete," and your trust and your hope would be in him and not in yourself. You might become God-centered rather than man-centered if you understand eternal security and what that means. See, if you don't believe in eternal security, then you think far too much of yourself. See, in some way, you think that it all depends upon you when God says, "No, chosen from the foundations of the world, I did it." What great news that is for us. And when Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," oh, we as believers look upon that and say, "Sealed, done, complete, sealed until the day of redemption, sealed, 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 finished, 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 as finished as it could possibly be." Those were the words of Christ. Lastly, sanctification, and this is important. Look at the definition. All those regenerated by the Holy Spirit, thus given a new heart and made alive in Christ, are being renewed in their entirety into the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live to righteousness through the conforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When Christ said, "It is finished," it also meant that he would work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That he would finish the work he began in us. That he would enable us to live a life, the Christian life, by giving us a new heart and by giving us the Holy Spirit, by changing us. And he does it. He didn't say, "It is finished. I've died on the cross. It is finished. Now good luck in your Christian life." That would have been a horrible thing. Rather than that, he says, "It is finished and I'll work in you. I'll give you the Holy Spirit as a helper, and he will mold you and he will conform you into my image." God says, "I'll do that." Let's look at the scripture references that deal with this. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died for us has freed us from sin." He has freed you from it. Changes you. newness of life. Incredible. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It's Him. We can't sit here in this church and saying, ha ha, look at me. Look at what I've done. I'm doing such a good job. I mean, He must be so proud of me. Not at all. It's Him. If you sin, it's you. If you do good, it's Him. It's Him. Changing us, molding us, conforming us into His image. When He said it is finished, it didn't mean that we were left to our own in this life as we go about our daily business. He would be changing us. Well, what flows out of our redemption and our justification and our adoption and our sanctification, we see that there's an eternal amount of other things that also flow from those things. I mean, if we're to talk this morning as far as what "it is finished" means, I'll tell you, those four things are key. But what flows from those four things is literally an eternal amount of other things that would come from it. I mean, God says that He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every one of them. Joy inexpressible and full of glory, that's the result of it. When Christ said, "It is finished," it meant that you and I could have joy that no one could ever describe. Eternal life. Abundant life. We'd have the unfailing and unconditional love of God. Peace with God. The peace of God. Heaven. A personal relationship with God. That we'd be His bride. That we'd be His friends. That we'd be secure. That we would be content. We're in a situation where literally no good thing has been kept from us. And the list can go on and on. You look at Easter, which is coming up next week. You think of the cross and you think of what took place on the cross. And you think of those words, "It is finished." And it should cause us within our hearts to praise Him with all that is within us and to live for Him. Secure in Him and thankful for it. We partake in the Lord's Supper this morning. The bread, which represents His body broken for us, and the cup, which represents His blood shed for us. The Bible tells us we're to do it as often as we can in remembrance of Him. And we did it last week, and we're here again this morning. Partaking in the Lord's Supper is saying, we remember You. We remember You breathing Your last breath. We remember those words, "It is finished." And we, as Your people, are forever, eternally grateful. We're thankful. We are secure. We are content. There is nothing else in all the earth that we desire besides Thee. Will you pray with me? Lord God, what a gift You have given us. The salvation that's more than we could ever hope for. Lord, it cannot be improved upon. We thank You so much that You finished the work on the cross. Lord, those three words change the way that we live. No longer are we trying to add to the redemption, but we are just wholly and completely in love with You. I pray, Lord, that through the praises of Your people this morning, You would be just pleased and glorified, and that we are just expressing our complete, joyful satisfaction in You. We thank You for the opportunity to take communion together as a family this morning, proclaiming Your death till You come. We are a thankful people, and we worship You now. In Jesus' name, amen.